Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 21. We've been in a series called Life Unlimited, and based out of John chapter 10, where Jesus says he came to give us abundant life. And I love that word, abundant life. It's like more than enough life. It's super added life, never-ending life. I love that part about it, Life Unlimited. Now, in Matthew 21, Jesus makes an amazing claim about the power, and I'm going to say the unlimited power, of faith. So let's read Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read verses 18 through 22. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Let's pray together. Father, help us this morning grow our faith. Grow our faith through this time in your word. Strengthen and deepen our faith, Lord. And for whatever particular mountains we might be facing, help us, Lord, this morning. I pray you will strengthen and deepen our faith in you. And Lord, again, we come in the name of Jesus. In that name alone, we come in this prayer. Amen. Amen. So the disciples were amazed to see the fig tree that Jesus cursed wither up and die. And so they're marveling over that. And Jesus says to them, "That is nothing. That is nothing. With faith, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain." Now, there's a really good chance that they were standing on the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you can see the Dead Sea. And so there's a really good chance that standing on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is saying, "You will be able to say to this mountain, 'Pick up and be thrown into this sea.'" It must have been crazy for the disciples to hear Jesus say, "If you have faith, this mountain could be ripped up from its roots." You imagine the sheer power of moving a mountain. After I read this, I went out our back porch. From one side of our back porch, we can see a mountain. I mean, it's a mountain to us. It's not a mountain to some parts of the country, but it's a mountain. And I'm like, do I want to move that? I actually like it where it is. So I decided to leave it where it was. But can you imagine the sheer power of uprooting a mountain and throwing it into the sea? Yet Jesus says, if we have faith, and by the way, this is not the only verse. The Gospels of Mark, the Gospel of John also record Jesus saying, if we believe, we will receive anything we ask for in prayer. The title of this message is Faith Unlimited. It's like Jesus is handing us a blank check and saying, you write the figure on it. Whatever you want, God will do it if you have faith. Here's the challenge. Jesus is saying, I want you to have big faith. I want you to have big faith. He wants us to believe God for great things. He wants us to believe that our God isn't just a God who can answer tiny little prayers. He's the God who answers great big prayers, greater than we can even imagine, if we have faith. But I don't know about you, but that makes some of us a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? I mean, it depends maybe partly on your background. If you come from a more charismatic background, you're thinking, finally, finally, we're getting to it. If you come from the word of faith background, you're like, yeah, hallelujah. If you come from a more Baptist background or Presbyterian background, you're like, okay, where's this message going? Because I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now. And as a pastor and seeking to be faithful to the word of God, what I do not want to do is explain away what Jesus says. He didn't really mean that. He doesn't really mean that. I don't want to negate the power of what Jesus says. But I also know, and you've seen as well, probably believers who have done damage to their lives by taking this and thinking it means blank check. That faith is like the magic lamp that we rub, and God the genie pops out and says, what do you want? And we tell him what we want. And if we have enough faith, he gives it to us. Here's the question I want us to ask. Is there a way to understand this passage that doesn't contradict or squash what Jesus says, but at the same time protects us from going off the deep end and doing damage to ourselves or to other believers or even to the name of Christ? And I think the answer is, number one, as I've tried to do in every one of these messages, acknowledging that unlimited always has its limits. And number two, understanding what biblical faith is. So first of all, unlimited always has its limits. Nothing is unlimited in all directions. I can't think of a better example. And stick with me now, because I'm really not going to try to be heretical here or blasphemous. But I can't think of a better example of this than God himself. God is infinite in all his attributes. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise, all-loving. He is infinitely kind, infinitely just, infinitely holy. There is no end to the perfections of God's attributes. You don't get to the edge of his love. You don't get to the edge of his perfection and it reaches no further. There are no edges to his perfections. There is no end. It's infinite. But God is not unlimited in all directions. Years ago, I was watching a movie, and I can't remember what movie it was. I would like to know what movie it was. I was yelling at the TV screen. But a theologian was trying to teach his students. He had, maybe 10 students sitting around table. He was trying to teach his students about the power and glory of God and that God can do anything. And one of the more rebellious students asked the teacher this question: if God can do anything, can God create a rock so big that he cannot lift it? And the teacher became flustered. He became flustered. Either way he answers it will mean that God has a limit to what he can do. And the student stumped the theologian. The classroom loved it because he asked a question he couldn't answer. But I could answer it, and that's what I'm yelling at the TV screen. That is an easy question to answer. It's not a stumped question. It's an easy question to answer because it's built on a false premise. It's built on the false premise that God can do anything. The Bible makes it clear God cannot do anything. He can't lie. He can't do evil. He can't fail. He can't break his promises. He can't do those things because of who he is. And he can't do with one infinite attribute something that would contradict another one of his infinite attributes. His love will never contradict his justice. His justice will never contradict his love. So God can't create a rock so big he couldn't lift it, because that would pit his creative powers against his omnipotence, his all-powerful being. It would mean one perfection would make another perfection imperfect, if you follow that. And that can't happen. So the premise is a false one. God is not unlimited in all directions. He's unlimited in all directions to do with goodness and love and justice and power and faithfulness and wisdom, but he is unable to do evil by his own character. He is unable to lie, and he is unable to do with one of his perfect attributes something that would make another of his perfect attributes imperfect. Unlimited always has its limits. So we'll come back to faith. What is the guiding principle? What limits does the Bible place on unlimited faith? And to answer that, we need to understand what biblical faith is. And I'm reading from Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul writes this: so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Biblical faith is not simply saying and believing whatever we want. Biblical faith is our response to hearing the word of God. It's built on God's will, not our will. When we hear, for instance, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to save whoever believes in him, and we hear that word from God, in fact, so much a word from God that John calls Jesus himself the word, the logo. We hear that word from God, the promises of God, and we believe them. The Bible says we will be saved by faith. But it's not our faith that saves us. It's the power of God through Christ that saves us. We're putting our faith in the word of God. When we take, faith is so important. When we take God at his word, faith becomes the channel through which God's power flows to us and through us. Faith is always linked to God's will. So let's take a closer look at the cursing of the fig tree. Have you ever wondered, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Was he just having a bad day? Was he just in a bad mood? Because nowhere else that I can think of does Jesus use his power to hurt one of his creatures. Why does he curse the fig tree? Why would it be God's will to curse and kill the fig tree? The cursing of the fig tree, far, far beyond being just an angry outburst from Jesus, was a warning from God to Israel. The fig tree represented the religious state of Israel and its leaders, and they promised leaves, fruit, but they had no fruit. They promised great things for God, but they had nothing to show for it in reality. And they were in danger of being cursed by God. Don Carson says this: the point was that the tree by its leaves announced that it was bearing fruit, when in fact it was not. The cursing of the tree became a model that pronounces judgment on religious hypocrites, people who make a show of piety, but who bear no genuine fruit of piety. It was God's will to give a warning to Israel about their hypocrisy. So faith comes from hearing God speak. And I'm going to say this. This is where I think, well, let me say this first. If I say this first before I said that which I was going to say, it is extremely confusing to you because you don't actually know what I was going to say and what I've now changed to say. So, but I mentioned earlier the different backgrounds. I have a deep respect for believers in the different backgrounds, and there's often strengths. There, in the charismatic realm and in the faith realm, there are ways I think the charismatic realm, I consider myself charismatic in that I believe in the gifts to today. I don't believe they stopped. I don't believe that God stopped the miracles. But I see so much going on in the charismatic realm that I think has left the anchoring of the Word of God. And so some elements have gotten into weird things and have done some weird things. But there are elements of the charismatic movement. Again, now maybe some of you are from that, but some of you are not from that, that I admire their faith. Because boy, they believe God for His Word. And I want to learn from that. Amen? Because there are churches that have God's Word. Like they preach this thing faithfully and doctrinally and deeply, but they don't have enough faith to blow a candle out. You know, they just, if God ever moved in the smallest way, it would shock them to their pit, to their core. So we can learn from those who are, you know, looking at faith. But there is an extreme version of that called the Word of Faith teachers that I think get so much wrong. And this is where I think they go wrong. The Word of Faith believe that faith is declaring whatever we want, and if we believe it enough, God has to do it for us. In fact, I've heard them teach that faith is a law that God Himself has to submit to. So if you say, I want $1 million, and you have enough faith, God has to submit to that because you have faith, and God has to submit to that faith and give you what you want, if you have enough faith. So if you don't get what you asked for, you didn't have enough faith. You follow me? That is bad doctrine. Faith is not a law that God has to submit to. All right? It is not a law. God does not submit to any laws. God makes the laws. He makes the commandments. And biblical faith is the command of God. It is the will of God. It's not what we want, and then we twist His arm with faith, and He has to do it for us. So our faith is built on God's will. If it is God's will to throw that mountain into the sea, it's going to happen. I mean, He will uproot it and throw it into the sea. Now, we don't see a lot of biblical examples of people throwing mountains into the sea, because Jesus' point isn't that I can move my mountain 10 feet over if I want it to be moved. His point is God can do anything if we have faith and we're tuned into His will. Nothing is impossible with God. So here's my understanding of the biblical protection in this. Our faith doesn't order God. God orders our faith. Faith comes from hearing God and taking Him at His word. God's will is the only limitation to unlimited faith. And I have experienced times, and you probably have too, where God has put a deep faith in my heart that He's going to do something. And I'm believing that. And I'm praying for that specific thing. But there's a faith. God's going to do it. I know He's going to do it. But then there are other times when we're praying about a situation, but we aren't sure what God is going to do. And in those times, our faith is not specific, throw this mountain in the sea. Our faith is, do whatever, God, whatever you want to do with that mountain, but do something. Because right now, something needs to change. I don't know if you're tracking with me. But there are times when we have faith in God's goodness, but we don't have the Word of God on the exact way we need to speak or pray. And in that place, our faith is in confidence in His goodness and His will. Again, there are some teachers who would say that you never pray, "Thy will be done." I would disagree with that. They think that's a cop-out on faith. Not really. When we want God's will and we seek His will, we are walking in faith. And there are times when God reveals to us His will, And we can pray with confidence. But we always know the big will of God, to be faithful, to be good, that all things work together for good for those who love him. We know the big, that God is loving, he is compassionate. We know the big will of God. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it is God's will that you be holy, that you not be sexually impure. So if you're wondering, should I sleep around? Should I be immoral or anything? God's will is clear. You don't have to like, wonder what God's will is for this. He's made his will clear. So faith, biblical faith, is built on the will and word of God. Now I want to take the last few moments in encouraging us, because I said I don't want to just gut this of the power of what Jesus is saying. I want to give us guardrails to understand, from my understanding, biblical protections, but the preciousness and the power of faith is something we want to grab a hold of. Now, some of you may remember a few weeks ago, Aaron brought a message on the power of the word if. Let's reread verses 21 through 22, and I want you to notice the hefty weight the word if is carrying in this passage. Verse 21, Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." There's no avoiding the fact that Jesus is saying great things will happen if we have faith. That won't happen if we don't have faith. Jesus is clearly saying there will be mountains that are moved if we have faith, that won't be moved if we don't have faith. The believer who has big faith will see more answers to prayer than the believer who has small faith. The church that asks God for great things with faith will see more of God's power than the church that doesn't expect to see God's power working. Remember that Jesus said when he went to his hometown, it says he could do no great miracles there because they did not believe. They did not have faith. Now, I don't want to over, like, this is a strain of thought, but it's not that Jesus could not do miracles. Jesus, God, is not limited to our faith. He could have done anything he wants to. God can do whatever he wants to, but he has limited himself by voluntarily to the faith of those to respond to our faith. Faith in God draws out his power. Faith in God draws out answers to prayer. Faith in God pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're like, man, I got to please God. I don't have faith, but I'm going to offer him this and that and the next thing. Without faith, Bible says it is impossible to please God. So we want to grow in faith. And we want to avoid the two extremes, thinking faith is writing our own check with God, but we also want to avoid the extreme of thinking that God's going to do whatever God's going to do anyway, so it doesn't matter if I pray, because Jesus says it does matter. Things will happen if you pray with faith that will not happen if you don't pray with faith. You come to the end of your life and you say, I never prayed with faith. There will be things that didn't happen that would have happened if you had prayed with faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says mountains can be moved by faith. Prayers make things happen that don't happen without prayer. So I want to close with this encouragement. Let's exercise our faith and believe God to move some mountains in our lives and believe God to do great things in our lives. Faith is closely intertwined with trust, but they're different in how they function. And I think some of us are stronger in trust than in faith. Faith is more proactive, as I understand it, than trust. Some of us, trust believes that God is going to meet us, that God is going to work all things out for our good and that God is going to be faithful. Trust is precious. We sang before, I trust in God, my Savior. Trust is precious in the life of the believer. Faith has a more proactive quality. Let me put it this way. If trust is resting in God, faith is wrestling with God in prayer. Trust says, Lord, I trust that that mountain is there for a reason in my life. Faith says, Lord, move that mountain. In fact, Jesus doesn't tell us to pray that God moves a mountain. He says, speak to the mountain. Tell the mountain, move. And if you have faith, it'll pick itself up and throw itself into the sea. Some of us need to talk to some of the mountains in our lives with faith. And maybe your mountain this morning is a financial crisis. And you need to speak to that mountain and say, Christ, you know, Lord, or mountain, financial need move from crisis to provision. I am not a God wants you rich, prosperity kind of guy. But the Lord wants us to be able to pay our bills. Amen? He wants us to be able to have shelter and food and clothing and enough to give and to live and to give to his work and to give to the poor. And he wants us to have sufficient provision. Maybe your mountain is a family member who's walked away from the Lord and they're not budging as far as they're concerned. Nothing about their life's direction says they're moving, they're going to move. But speak to that mountain and say, in Jesus' name, I'm claiming them for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, I'm praying them into the kingdom. Lord, move my friend, move my son, move my daughter, move my spouse from unbelief to faith in Christ, in Jesus' name. Sometimes the mountains that need to move are in our heads. You know, we have the mountain of bad attitudes. Don't raise your hand. But we can have a mountain of bad attitudes. It's like, it's how I've always thought. It's how I think. It's where my mind goes, you know. And it constantly thinking negative thoughts or fearful thoughts or ungrateful thoughts or selfish thoughts. And we don't have to live in that mindset. You know, that, well, it's just how I am. Well, Jesus came to change just how we are. We come to him just how we are, but we don't stay just how we are. God begins to work in us and change us. And so we can choose to speak to the mountain, say, get up and move. In Jesus' name, I'm going to think differently. I'm going to trust his word. In Jesus' name, I'm going to marinate in the word of God, and I'm going to, by the grace of God, think his thoughts after me. I am not talking about name it and claim it. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about stirring up our faith in a proactive way where we are believing God's promises over our lives. And we're believing his promises over the lives of the people we love. And we're believing his faithfulness and power will meet us where we are. And then we speak that. And I would encourage you at times in prayer, speak it out loud. Find a place where you can be alone and speak out loud to God in faith towards the mountains in your life. Two very quick thoughts. How do we build up our faith? Because we are like the disciples. Jesus constantly was amazed at their little faith. How do we build it up? Two things. Feed your faith. See, what we feed in our lives will be what grows strong in our lives. If we feed fear and doubt, that's what's going to be strong in our life. Whatever we feed, that's going to be the strongest thing in our life. Feed our faith by reading the Bible, by praying, by attending church, by remembering past answers to prayer. Because as we remember past ways that God has met us, it encourages us to believe him for future answers. By hearing testimonies of other believers, the 12 stones of how God has met us. So feed your faith, and secondly, fight for faith. I know what it is to feel weary. Amen? I know what it is to feel discouraged and like I've been praying for something and I just am struggling to believe. And we can come to the place where we think, does it even matter if I pray? I've been praying, nothing's happened. And we want to give up. fight for faith in those moments. God's answer may be just around the corner. God's provision may be on its way. The answer to your prayer might be just a little further. So don't stop. Don't give up. I can tell you this. God is faithful. I can't tell you he's always going to answer your prayer or mine the way we pray it. But faith anchors itself in the promises of God. Feed your faith with the promises of God and then fight for faith when your soul is weary, when you're at the end, and you just don't give up. Fight for faith. Keep praying and keep believing. Faith can move mountains in our lives. Let's stand together. And this might be speaking to someone here in a very specific way. And I don't know what mountain might be in your life. I've got a mountain. I've got a mountain I've asked God for a miracle with. And maybe there's a mountain in your life and you're asking God to meet you in a powerful way. That's who God is. It's not a formula, but it is a principle of Scripture that when we direct our faith towards God, when we listen to His Word, when we feed faith rather than doubt and unbelief, God does amazing things. God is able. God is eager to do amazing things. So if that's you, and maybe you're like, yeah, I gave up. I stopped praying about this. If God told you to stop, then stop. Like the thorn in Paul's foot, God said, stop praying about that. You've prayed three times, I don't want to hear it anymore. Here's my answer. But don't let discouragement be the thing that stops you from praying. Pray. Persevere in prayer. Believe God. Stir faith in your heart.